I believe it's been a great day today. It's always great when we can come together to worship God, but it's just icing on the cake, almost literally, to have a fellowship meal. But then another highlight was seeing our young people that participate in Lads to Leaders and see them recognized in such a nice way. And I want to also echo some sentiments that were shared then, our gratitude to Scott and Hillary for really heading this up. Even though Scott gets joked about as being a good delegator, at least he's a good delegator and does a great job in getting everything done. But we are indebted to them. Been spending some time in Nehemiah this past week, so I invite you to open your Bibles back to Nehemiah this evening. We're going to spend time again in chapters 1 and 2, but from another vantage point. We discussed this morning about a building project in which we're all involved in building up the kingdom of our Lord, the church. Tonight I want us to approach our study in looking a little more closely to God's man, or God's foreman, if you will, in leading the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. To learn some lessons about God's foreman, God's leaders, but also God's workers today in building up His kingdom. I love studying about Nehemiah, and especially his leadership qualities. There's so much that can be applied to our lives. So let's take a closer look at God's foreman tonight, that is Nehemiah, and learn some principles that we can apply to our lives as we seek to continue to build up the Lord's kingdom. First of all, let's begin in verse 1 again to see that God's foremen and God's workers are concerned about the needs of others. Again, a little review about what Nehemiah discovered about his homeland in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, or Susa, the citadel or palace. Now this was the capital of Persia. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And here's the report. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Great distress and misery and calamity and reproach. Even being mocked by people around them. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. These things, again, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his armies had caused in Jerusalem. And with the walls broken down, even though at this point the temple had been rebuilt, the walls being broken down would leave the city defenseless, and it was just incomplete. But notice particularly the response to this news that Nehemiah gave. Verse 4, so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Now think a moment about Nehemiah's response and realize that he is hundreds of miles away in Persia. Not only that, at the end of this chapter we find he's the cupbearer to the king. A very trusted position. Anyone who would taste anything that he would eat before the king would eat it, or drink anything that was going to be given to the king to make sure there was no poison in it. That had to be a very trusted position. And because of that closeness, the king obviously would want someone that he could trust. And even historically, that position became one of the king would grow very close to that person, a trusted confidant in many ways. And I see that no less in the relationship between Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes. And you think about this position that he had, and don't you think that he had all of his needs taken care of, being a trusted official of the king of Persia, that he was sitting pretty comfortably hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. But yet when he hears this report about his homeland and his people back in Jerusalem, he sat and wept and mourned for many days. He's very, very concerned about his people back home. He had that type of love for his people, as Sean read about, the type of love Jesus says we must have for one another, to love one another just as Christ has loved us. And that type of love is going to cause us to be concerned about not only one another's needs, but the needs of those around us. We see in Nehemiah's heart here, touched with their calamity, touched by the need of his people. Yes, he wept with those who wept. Romans 12, verse 15. Alan Redpath once wrote, "Let us learn this lesson from Nehemiah. You never lighten the load unless first you have felt the pressure in your own soul." We never can be able to lighten the load, to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, until we first feel the pressure of that burden in our own hearts, in our own lives. We're talking about compassion. And if we would be an effective foreman or a worker in building up the kingdom, this must be a quality of our lives, to have a genuine concern for other people. Because if we don't have that genuine concern for one another and for the people around us, we're never going to build the kingdom. I believe this statement was made tongue-in-cheek, but the statement goes, one of the biggest problems in the church today is indifference. But who cares? The child of God answers, I care. Because we have a genuine concern for the needs of other people, just like Nehemiah. But also from Nehemiah, another quality of God's foremen, God's leaders, and God's workers is that he shows us that we must be dependent upon God. Because the next, as we read in the last part of verse 4, in his mourning and weeping, he was also fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And his part of his prayer, at least, is given to us in this first chapter. And let's look at this prayer, verse by verse. Verse 5, I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He begins this prayer just like Jesus teaches us in the model prayer, giving glory to God. He calls him, O great and awesome God, the Lord God of heaven, one who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and observe his commandments. He's acknowledging the greatness of God. And that undergirds his dependence upon him. Verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, notice, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. Praying day and night. You see, he was practicing that principle that we have in the New Testament, to pray without ceasing. This was heavy on his heart, day and night. I imagine it kept him up at night, thinking about his homeland and how the city was in disarray and how he longed for that to change. He's very prayerful about it. Not only that, in his prayer, in the last part of verse 6, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, notice, we have sinned against you. He includes himself. He realizes that the reason that the people of Judah were carried off into captivity was because of their sin. But he doesn't point fingers at his people, but he says that we have committed. Both my father's house and I have sinned. He admits he's been part of the problem. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So he readily confesses the problem, the very reason they were in captivity at this time. But then he goes on to say, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. It's as if he's reminding God of the promises that he had made earlier. And he's asking God to fulfill that second promise, to bring them back from captivity. Verse 10, now these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. But again, in the very fact that Nehemiah prays to God, he's acknowledging his dependence upon God. Little Susie finished her prayer with these words. Dear God, before I finish, I want you to take care of Mommy, take care of Daddy, take care of my sister and my brother, and please, God, take care of yourself, because if you don't, we're all sunk. Amen. The little Susie uttered a truth there, didn't she? If it weren't for God, we're all sunk. Nehemiah knew that even his thoughts of doing something about the city of Jerusalem and their disrepair would be of no avail if it weren't for God's blessing. And so he beseeches God in prayer, acknowledging we're dependent upon you for this, and imploring him to bless him as he does make these plans. Hudson Taylor once noted that God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. And certainly Nehemiah is one of those. He realized he couldn't do it by himself. We must realize we can't do it by ourselves, that we are dependent upon God. But secondly, in going back into his prayer a little bit, we see that God's foreman here, Nehemiah, stood upon the Word of God. And to be effective leaders and workers in the kingdom, we've got to make our stand upon the Word of God. Because in his appeal to God to bring them out of captivity and take them back home, he's appealing to what God had revealed in his word earlier in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he knew that God was true to his word. In fact, they were living lessons of that very fact because they were in captivity, just as God had promised he would punish them if they were unfaithful to him. So he knew that God was true to his word, true to the fact that he said, you're going to be punished if you do this. And so he knew that God would be true to his word in his promise that if they would just return to him, that he would bring them and take them back home. He knew that God would keep his promises. He stood upon the word of God. If we're going to be effective in building up his kingdom today, we've got to make our stand unapologetically upon the word of God, remain faithful to him. Just as the song that we sung growing up, the Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Nehemiah was like Abraham. As it is said of him, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Nehemiah knew God is going to keep his word. He's going to keep his promises. That's where he placed his trust. That's where he took his stand upon the word of God. And so must we. But something else in his prayer, in verse 11, is that Nehemiah was planning for success. He was planning for success. Notice that prayer again in verse 11. I pray that you will let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And again, this man refers to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now watch what happens in chapter 2. Let's read a little bit, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. If you notice back in chapter 1, in verse 1, the month of Kislev, and now the month of Nisan in chapter 2, verse 1, I believe that some 4 months have passed. What's Nehemiah been doing? He's been praying to God, grant that I will find success. Grant that I will find mercy in the sight of this man, referring to King Artaxerxes. No doubt he's been praying for that length of time, waiting for just the right opportunity. And it's about to happen for him. Verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid. You know, for a king to observe his cupbearer and see him not looking so good, of course that's going to cause the king to worry. But the king already notices he's not sick. It's not something that he's eaten. But it's sorrow of heart. And so he asks Nehemiah about it. Why are you so sorrowful of heart? Nehemiah senses some fear here. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? The king said to me, what do you request? Here's that opportunity he's been praying for. But notice the first thing that he does when the king opens the door here. Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. You see his dependence again upon God, asking God to give him wisdom, no doubt, that he may find mercy in the sight of this man. And so he finds the boldness to make this request, verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. I believe he's had this plan in mind all along. I believe that's the reason why Nehemiah prayed that he would find success in the sight of King Artaxerxes. Because he wanted to go back himself and lead the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 6, so the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? When will you return? That must have been music to Nehemiah's ears. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And even though it's the king granting his request, He knows that God is behind it. And he always gives glory to God. But notice in that further request, not only to go back to Jerusalem to take a leadership role in rebuilding the walls, but he's even thought ahead and thought about the supplies that he's going to need. He's been planning the whole time and waiting for that opportunity for God to open up the door for him. And he teaches us this lesson. That planning does not preclude faith. Rather, it demonstrates it. You see, he knew that it was God's will for them to go back home to Jerusalem. Two waves of Jews had already gone back. He would lead the third wave now. He knew that to be the will of God. And so he planned accordingly. He wasn't being presumptuous, but he was by faith planning what God wanted him to do. In the same way, in building up the Lord's kingdom today, it is not presumptuous on our part to plan how we're going to accomplish God's will. Yes, use the guidelines that He's revealed in His Word, but make plans for the future, plans for growth, plans for building up the kingdom, realizing that that in itself is an act of faith. Because the truth is, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And here's another quotable quote for you. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. We need to plan for success, to be effective leaders and workers in God's kingdom. And then a fifth and final point is that Nehemiah demonstrates to effectively lead and work in the Lord's kingdom today, we've got to be available to help meet the needs. Available. Notice again in his prayer, here's a leader. Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And in making that request to Artaxerxes, Lord, or King, let me go back to Jerusalem and help rebuild the city. You see, Nehemiah recognized the need clearly. He got involved in it. He took it to God, without whom he knew he could do nothing. But now he was available himself to meet the need, if that is what God desired. Heard a phrase a long time ago that I believe is still true. God isn't looking so much for ability as He is availability. No matter what our abilities are, our talents are, no matter how small or large we think they may be, He's looking more for availability. He's looking for those who will willingly use whatever gifts they have in His service. That's the key to growing His kingdom. And you see that attitude in Nehemiah, that the same attitude that was reflected in Isaiah the prophet, in his vision that he saw, and he heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." And that's Nehemiah's attitude. Here am I, send me. I'll take on the leadership role in rebuilding the walls. And God is looking for that attitude among us today. Whatever the need may be, here am I. Send me. Use me, Lord, in your service. And also with this, Nehemiah illustrates, well, here's a quote I read this past week. Nehemiah illustrates Christ and that he gives up a high position in order to identify with the plight of his people. Again, thinking about his job as cupbearer for the king and how he lived, no doubt, in prosperity, perhaps within the palace. But yet he was willing to lay that aside for a period of time in order to go and fulfill what God had planted in his heart to do. It reminds us of Jesus, as Paul tells us, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Perhaps Nehemiah removed the proper clothing that he would have to wear in the king's presence, that special clothing, and put on his work clothes to go and actively take part in rebuilding the wall. Just like Christ, in a sense, lay aside his heavenly robes and girded himself with a towel to be a servant among men, to experience life like we do, to know our struggles, but also to help us out of the primary source of our struggles, that is sin, and to tell us about the life that God wants us to live and the reward that awaits. Here's the full quote. Nehemiah illustrates Christ and that he gives up a high position in order to identify with the plight of his people. He comes with a specific mission and fulfills it. And his life is characterized by prayerful dependence upon God. Certainly those things are true of Nehemiah, just like they're true of our Lord. And just like they need to be true of your life and mine. God's foremen and God's workers need to be just like Christ. But in thinking about this quote and thinking about Nehemiah and his role, observe this, that Nehemiah fulfilled his mission in order to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But remember also that Christ fulfilled his mission that he might rebuild broken lives to the glory of God. Tonight it may be, as we do an inventory of our own lives, that we see that they're broken in ways. Maybe broken by sin, and we need to have that rebuilding that only Christ can provide. By responding to Him in obedience to His gospel, He can rebuild your life. It may be other things that have caused our lives as Christians to be torn apart, and we need that forgiveness. We need that strength that Christ and only He can give. If that's your desire, if you need to come to Him tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?